Good morning. It's probably been 4.5 years since we've been here with you all. So if you don't recognize me, I've gotten older. I know you all haven't. You look the same. What the ones I can see anyway. This morning, I get the privilege. I guess you all are in a series of the core values that you have as a church, and I get the privilege of talking about the core value of being on mission or being missional. And so that's a subject that's near and dear to my heart. I enjoy speaking on it, and I'm thrilled to be able to talk about it this morning. But first, introductions, because we've changed, we've grown, we've added, we've gotten grown up a little bit. The tall one on the far left is not from my gene pool. Our oldest daughter, Elia, which is just to that man's left, married Cameron, and this last July, they live in San Marcos, Texas, where he's finishing up his degree at Texas State, happily married and doing well. Annalisa, our youngest daughter, is to her left, is Elia's left. She's in nursing school at Front Range in Colorado, doing an amazing job there. And then Heidi is down there with myself. And then our newest addition, Ty, has the moose on his shirt there. Ty's, you'll see him running around. Actually, it was really, he's an endearing little young man. Special needs boy from the jungle, central jungles of Thailand. He spent the first 20 months of his life, he was born 26 and a half weeks early. The first 20 months of his life were spent in his paternal grandfather's grandmother's closet in their tin shed. An older sibling of his took pity on him. I'm sure at 26 and a half weeks, they just put him there thinking he would die because he was just a little bitty guy. Less than 3 pounds. And in the jungles of Thailand, that doesn't have a lot of chance of surviving. But half brother, took pity on him and spoon-fed him rice water for the first 20 months of his life. Those two pictures, all those pictures combined, he should not be alive. All kids are a miracle of God. Ty's an especial miracle of God. And we're just hoping not to mess up what God has in mind for that young man, because he's an amazing little boy. He's very loving. Last week I was speaking at an adult Sunday school class in Denver, and it's a huge Sunday school class, actually. And we introduce him, and he stands up and waves and thought, that's Ty. There he is. We are in the process of transitioning to Mexico. I wanted to make sure I fit this in because people asked me in the last service. India, Thailand, Mexico. I could explain that all to you, but it'd take longer than I have this morning. Basically, when you adopt a child overseas, you cannot immigrate them back to the States or to your own home country unless you have legal custody of them for at least 2 years. So our parents are getting into their mid and late 80s, and we need to be closer to home for this season of life. It may not be a very long season, so we'd like to be closer to our parents. My father's already passed away, and we'd like to be able to do that. Being 4 hours in Baja, Mexico, away from Denver, is a lot closer than 2 days in Asia, and so it gives us opportunity to one of us to fly up and be with parents over a long weekend or whatever. So that's why Mexico, or at least from our perspective, that's why Mexico. It's interesting, our family's been built almost from where we've served. So Elia was 7 months, born in the United States, 7 months old when we went to India. Annalisa was born in India. We picked up Thai in Thailand, and then it's T-Y, not T-H-A-I, just so you're not confused about that. He is Thai, but he's also Thai. And so our youngest daughter, Annalisa, is always teasing us these days as we're traveling here on the road. She said, "Well, I just can't wait to see who we get in Mexico." And I said, "You can walk from here." No, I didn't say that. So this morning, I want to clarify something, because whenever a missionary, whatever in the world I am, gets up in front of you, your first thought is, oh my goodness, we're going to hear about mission stuff again. Now, some of you that thrills you, some of you you'd rather go get another coffee. I'm not here actually to talk about all of that. I'm here to talk about your core value, which is being missional, which is, the fact is, not all of us are called to be missionaries. In fact, if you're not called, please don't go do it. We don't need more of us out there that shouldn't be out there. So don't go be one if you're not called to be one. But all of us in Christ are called to be intentional with the way we live in representing Christ wherever he takes us. That's being missional in our lives. All of us are called to that. So this is addressing all of you. Since I have a daughter that now lives in Texas, I can say that's for all y'all. It's not just for some of us strange ones. We're going to start with Jesus' first sermon, Luke 4. He's actually been given the scroll of Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 61. So read with me here. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Two components inherent in what Jesus said he came to do: proclaim and practice, or said another way, to declare and do or demonstrate. Nowhere in the scriptures can you get an idea that we can talk about, pray about, say one thing, and do a completely different thing. Now, I've spent 26 years working with Muslims. You find that consistent with them all the time. I've happened to spend 16 years of that hanging around a whole lot of Hindus as well. You find that consistent all the time. You go to the temple, you go to the mosque, you do this, and then you go live like hell. It doesn't matter. No, that's not to be so with the people of God, is it? The answer would be no. Now, there you go. You are out there. I was thinking, oh no, I'm back in first service. don't tell them that. So the fact is everybody's guilty, I am, of having a good quiet time. You know, I met with God, and it was a really neat time. And then I went into my day, and it was 5 o'clock, and I went, whoa, I never gave that another thought. Am I the only one? Don't leave me hanging up here lonely. Yeah. Has anybody else done that? Well, maybe, let me ask the first, has anybody had a good quiet time? Maybe that's the place to start. And if you have, and you've gone through your day, and you forgot, and you just didn't think about him, that's not the intention of our walk and our life with Christ, right? I mean, you go to Grace Church. You've heard this many, many times. This is not what it's to be like. Bible has a different way of talking about that, and it says that the point is that God's people would speak what is true and then live in a way that models that truth. James says it this way: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, yes, for some of us, that's okay. That's good. But the fact is that he said, no, that's not good. We need to be about studying the word, understanding what the word tells us, and then allowing that to shape our lives. It is designed from Alpha to Omega to change us, right? Yes. All of these questions are meant to be responsive. Yeah, I'm not just out here asking the wind. Thank you for at least laughing. Declare and demonstrate what? What are we to declare and demonstrate? Absolutely. Our beliefs, the Word of God, all the things that He's done in our own hearts even, right? What does it say in that passage in Isaiah 61? He was to declare or proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, set the oppressed free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's one thing to talk about these things, that he means spiritually doing all this, and that's true. He does mean spiritually. But he's not just talking about spiritually. There are ways and ministries all over the world that are in fact setting prisoners free, right? That are in fact dealing with blind people and recovery of sight. That are in fact dealing with people in oppressed situations. So it's not just spiritually speaking. It is that. But it's much, much more. The point is that as we walk through this life, to be asking the Holy Spirit, okay, these aren't just words in a book. What do you want them to mean in my life? How do you want them to impact my heart and my way of life and the things that I do in my day? It's meant for life change, right? Thank you. The year of the Lord's favor. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's talk about that. It is the year in which the full plan and purpose of God is accomplished. This year being not a literal year, but the full cycle, the finished cycle of restoration in God's redemptive plan. This acceptable year of the Lord is what Jesus preached all through his ministry and which he himself came to accomplish. We are to be about the business, to carry on what Jesus started, of telling people that this incredible year of favor, this year, so to speak, the accomplishment of what Jesus came to do, he himself did, and now we can live in Christ. Right? Are you following me? All right. There we go. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, we just read the year of favor. This is a strange verse to follow. I thought you said we were in the year of favor. That, most of us don't think of suffering and following in his steps as sufferers, as favor. And yet, the fact is that I quoted 1 Peter because without a heart of humility and a spirit of brokenness, our proclamation will be arrogant and our demonstration will be self-promoting and self-absorbed. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, if we don't come with a heart of humility and a spirit and a posture of brokenness, then what the world will hear is condemnation. They'll hear judgment. They'll hear, I'm better than you. You need to get your stuff together. That's what they hear. But when we come in humility and brokenness, what they hear is, you know what? I am a fellow sojourner as well. Come along. Come with me. We will fall down. We will have disagreements. We will argue. But we follow the one who doesn't have any of that and who's redeeming us to better things, right? Now, we're not calling people into perfection. They will be someday in glory. We will all be. But we're calling them to come and follow Christ and come together and let's do this thing together. One of the joys of my job, if you will, it's hard to call it a job, frankly, because I love doing what I do. For the first 16 years, I got to come alongside amazing Christian brothers and sisters, Indians, and minister the gospel to an unreached Muslim group in northern India. You all have been a part of that strategically for years. Whether it was through buying handicrafts out here that filled your gymnasium or whatever else. To this day, by God's grace, not certainly not my doing, His grace alone, you now can rejoice in the fact that right at 50,000 Muslims have come to Christ in that movement. Now, house churches, amen. Give him an applause. Amazing work that God has raised up and is doing through Indian National Believers. It's just phenomenal. From there, we were moved in our organization to oversee the mobilizing and the training and the building up of sending offices all over the world. And to this day, we see the sending offices that got raised up, sending hundreds of people into the harvest from all over the world, from the whole church to the whole world. It's amazing what he's up to. Arguably, we live in the greatest days to be alive in the history of Christendom. We really do. We are seeing today around the world things that the saints that went before us only saw by faith at a distance out there. And we get to be alive to see that. Are you kidding me? Somebody pinch us. I mean, we get to be alive and Aslan is on the move. And we get to see that. And we get to live in that. And he wants us to enjoy that, right? So much so that it's infectious to those around us. But one of the things I get to do these days is a whole different thing, frankly. We still come alongside, served works with local churches, local Christian ministries, but we help them come alongside refugee and displaced communities. You know, next to safety, food, and shelter, the number one desire of people in that population is for education for their children. Because one of the best, most effective ways to war against your oppressors is to not allow them to win. Let me ask a question. This is a real question. So please answer. Feel free to holler. Average length of time that a community is in a refugee status. Let's say it loud. I'm going deaf. 10 years. How many? 100. Bless you. No, not the average anyway. I'm sure there's some out there that have. 7, 5?
20.
20. Average length of time that people are refugees is 20 years. Tell me what that does to a child's education. You got an entire generation of uneducated people. What propagates the hate stuff that's going on out there? Yeah, uneducated people that aren't willing to learn and grow and get beyond the stuff that they're steeped in, right? The churches in these areas are saying, we need help. The UN is saying, we need help. Everybody's over the top. And so to come alongside churches and mobilize Christians to provide quality education as a means of making inroads into a community that matter, that make a difference. So I'm going to share with you one story. A little church, little tiny church in Zahle, Lebanon. Can we all say that? You have to have enough phlegm to do it, but Zahle. Zahle, Lebanon. It's 9 kilometers from Syria. ISIS is camped on their doorstep all the time. All the time. This little church, the pastor first came to Christ. That's always a good thing. So your pastor comes to Christ. He brought the congregation to Christ by God's grace. 1 year before ISIS kicked into action. Do you not think the Lord was preparing those people for something? Yeah. Today, that little church in Zahle has over 850 people. 95% of it are Muslim background believers. You think, man, is he moving. Man, is he moving. We were there one day when one of the people came in from seeing the judge. It's completely illegal to become Christian in Lebanon, in most of the Middle East, all of the Middle East. And we were in there, and this husband and wife, which is very rare. You usually don't get a husband and wife. One has been killed already, if not both. Husband and wife come in, and they say, oh, we just came before the judge. This is all happening in Arabic, right? We just came in before the judge, and this little man, he was such a cute husband. He was just such a nice, gentle-spirited guy. He said, oh, he was mad. And the pastor says, so tell us, what happened? And we're just listening. I mean, this was not a planned thing. We just happened to be there. And he said, well, he screamed. He screamed, why would you do this? This is illegal. And he's just going on and on and on. And the husband said, I just looked at him and I said, you know, our own people slaughtered our entire family. Our own people. And since we've come here, these people have done nothing but love us. Nothing but care for us. You tell me, sir, what do you want me to do? What would you do? Get out of here! And he threw him out of the court. We've worked with Muslims 26 years. Name all the apologetics you want to. The only thing I've ever found incredibly effective with Muslims is they don't know what to do with the love of Jesus Christ. They have no explanation for it. It's so outside their frame of reference. It's true for Hindus. It's true for Buddhists. It's just outside. It's completely other. The West is madly, it seems, trying to follow and keep up with being a part of the world around them. And the world is looking for something completely different and other. We're trying to look like them. They're looking for something that doesn't. Amen would work there. Yeah, it's true. We're so bent on keeping up with, and they're going, this what we're doing isn't working. We're looking madly for something else. Without a heart of humility and a spirit of brokenness, our proclamation will be arrogant and our demonstration will be self-promoting and self-absorbed. As you sent me, Jesus is discussing with the Father here, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So, what is he sending us out to do? Let's start with the end in mind, okay? If we were to build a road and we were to start here, you have to know where we're going, right? Before you start the road. You don't just start laying road base and pavement and everything else. You got to know where the end goal is, okay? If we were to start a building, you wouldn't just start by digging a hole in the ground. You got to know the building, the blueprints. What are we building? Where are we going? So we need to start with the end in mind. The end looks just like this in Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What's the end goal? People, representatives from every tongue, tribe, and nation coming in this incredible worship before the living God. That's the end goal. He's created them all. He's created all of us, right? Can I get some agreement on that?
Yes,
he has. You know, it's only been in the last 4 or 5 years that we've had kids starting to go from home to college to wherever. They, like my father, used to ask me, I asked him, what would you like me to bring you to for Christmas? My dad said, Tim, we just want to have you come home. My daughters say, what would you like for Christmas, Papa? Say, I would just like you to come home. Just want to be with you. He's no different. He's a father, right? First and foremost, he's our father. And he wants his children home with him. That's the heart of our father. This incredible mosaic, if you will, this colorful mosaic. People from every tongue, tribe, nation, worshiping the risen Father. Matthew 28, you all are very familiar with this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All ethnic groups is literally what that word means. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What is the operative verb in this passage? Come on, B. Go. That is an incredibly good guess, but it's incredibly not true. It's not go. It seems like it should be, but it's not. The operative verb here is make disciples. And it's not helpful that it's written the way it is in English. But if I were to say it in English the way it should be written, it would be this. While you are going in life, make disciples. While you are going, make disciples. That's why mission is for all of God's people. If it were about go, then very few of you would be able to do this, wouldn't you? Yeah. It's not about go. It's while you are going through life, make disciples. Now, what does that mean? Make disciples. He doesn't leave that up for grabs. He tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you all have a baptismal. I'm pretty sure, right? Yes. I've seen it in use. Just didn't know if you got rid of it when you put these crass matches in. Anyway, you have a baptismal. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Say it louder.
Public affirmation.
Public affirmation. Keep going.
Identify.
Identify. It's symbolism at some level that you are being buried to your own old self, right? Old nature, old ways, old patterns, and raised to newness of life. Raised to a new identity. Raised to be a part. Once we were not a people of God, now we are the people of God. Could somebody in the back get me a glass of water? I would really appreciate that. Raised to a new identity. You know, when we adopted Ty, typical of my schedule, I was out of the country. When Heidi had to go down to the county clerk recorder's office, it looks a little different in Thailand than it does here. But she goes in and this lady puts this sheet of paper in front of her. She takes this massive, almost like a Big Chief pencil, but it's a magic marker that's twice the size of a pencil. And she just, in dark black ink, just blots out his old Thai name. And she says, I want you to sign under that. Thank you very much. I want you to sign under that you will never use that name again. And Heidi said, I just had this incredibly profound feeling as I'm signing this, that this is exactly what God has done for all of us. Amen. He has adopted us into his family and he has blotted out that old identity. And we've been raised to new life in Christ. Amen, huh? What an incredible picture of what he's done for all of us. And that should profoundly change us. It ought to rock our world at its deepest levels. We are a new creation in Christ. Are we behaving that way? Are we shining so bright that people are impacted around us? Somebody, no. Cute. What else, though? We're not only supposed to be baptized, but we're supposed to teach. And this is where I think some of us kind of, it gets stuck right here, this whole disciple-making thing. We are to teach them to obey. Inherent in that is that we ourselves are obeying, right? Again, not being perfect. We're just all working to obey what he's given us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're calling people to come along on a journey, on an incredible journey. And he's placed each one of us in different scenarios, in different settings, in different jobs, in different opportunities. And he's called us while we are going, be about the business of inviting people to come along on this journey with us. Be about the business of making disciples, helping them understand the new identity, teaching them, modeling for them to obey all that I've commanded. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. You tracking? Yes? No? Yes. Yeah? Okay. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. Here's a picture for those of you that need pictures. There's this giant puzzle that's being made that God is in the process of assembling. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a puzzle fiend. I mean, I know people that are. I'm not a fanatic about it. But nothing makes me more crazy than to get to an end of an 8-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle, and there is a piece missing. Who messed up? Who lost the piece? I mean, doesn't that make you crazy? Yes? Okay, those are all of us that just answered to that are control freaks. Now, the rest of you are also control freaks. It just is in a different area. That's all. But the fact is we are puzzle pieces being put together. Not pawns, but we have a unique part of the picture that we represent. And together we make this incredible, beautiful mosaic. We're not the entire puzzle. Some of us wrestle with, we think we're the whole thing. We're not. We're just one piece, okay? But we're an important piece. We matter. Our contribution matters. Your contribution here at Grace matters. Yeah, there's a lot of people, and you think, oh, if I don't show up, it won't make a difference. It does make a difference. And I'm going to tell you why. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How many of you woke up this morning and said, it's worth braving the ice storms, it's worth braving the cold to go to church? Because I know that when I go and I show up there and I participate and I'm part of this, it screams to all the heavenly realms that Jesus is alive. How many of you woke up and thought that this morning? It's true. It is true. Your involvement, your participation screams to the unseen realms that Jesus was sent by the Father and he is who he said he was. Wow. That's incredible. It's incredible that our participation in this impacts not just all those that are watching, and they are watching, right? This whole world that's going Mach 5 with its hair on fire straight to hell is watching for something that looks different than what they're trying to cling to, right? Yes. Yeah. They're watching. It not only screams to them, but it screams to all the unseen realms. His eternal plan, he carried out through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in us, in his church, in all of its rich variety. That's an incredible scene, isn't it? So we've got this part of the scene is some from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and people. It's an incredible mosaic. And it's through the church that he wants to display this his wisdom, his multiform wisdom. And the church in all of its rich variety. It's this incredibly rich mosaic that he's demonstrating his glory to this world. And this is God's plan. Both Gentile and Jews who believe the good news will share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise and blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are all true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. All of these categories mentioned in these passages represent barriers that most often keep us divided. Did you read that? All of these categories and more, this is not a limited scope, all of these categories represent barriers that keep us divided. Christ said, I came to redeem all things to myself. I came to demolish, not just tear down a little bit, not just sand off. I came to demolish all of the dividers that keep us divided. And when in Christ Jesus, when in his grace alone, we come together in unity across those lines, it screams to this world and to the heavenly realms that this is something other. This is not of this world. This is something completely different. You know, business and international organizations across around the globe and across every kind of thing you want to talk about doing are spending billions of dollars every year to try and figure out how to get across all these dividers, all these barriers, to get people to work together all over the world. They are. They just happen to be missing the most key ingredient. And that we have, the Holy Spirit. See, without the Holy Spirit, this is impossible, isn't it? It is. You tell me that your house works perfectly and you're crossing all the dividers well. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't even do marriage and family well. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't do this here at Grace well. Without the Holy Spirit, what he's asked us to do is not difficult. Oh, heavens, no, it's not difficult. It's impossible apart from him. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. It's impossible apart from him. That's why we must be filled with the Spirit. Right? Religious, economic, gender, ethnic barriers, or barriers of oppression, and any other thing that could humanly keep us divided, he came to demolish. Unique glory bearers. I love this passage. Isaiah 60, arise, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. I can't think of a better description than of this world than that. Darkness as black as night covers that. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All the nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. What did I say? He's first and foremost a father. It's our father's heart. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Oh, I wish I had the rest of the morning to talk to you about all that he's up to around this world. It is incredible. The awakening, the newness of life that he is bringing, not only to various parts of Christian tradition that have actually been dead for a long time, but he's awakening peoples that we've never dreamed would come awake. Awake. And he's raising them up as incredible testimonies. I've sat in conferences and meetings and worship times with Coptic fathers with huge black robes and beards down to their belly button and, you know, a cross as big as my head, and up there in Arabic shouting, keep going, the Holy Spirit's moving. He's just saying, oh man. And in the same meeting, Catholic nuns in full garb dancing in the aisles. And this wasn't a Pentecostal meeting. It's incredible what he's doing out there. Wakening people. For what purpose? Because I am calling this thing. We are screaming to the finish line. I'm calling my people together from all over the four ends of the earth. It's in the book. You remember reading it? He's calling them from all corners of the earth. He's bringing them together. And these are the days we live in. Are you kidding me? And he's saying, I want you all right here to be playing as vital part as anybody else anywhere in the world. Rise up. Make a difference in the place you work. Make a difference in the place you live. Live in a way that you are glory bearers, that you are shining in a way that people go, wow, now that is something different. That is something other. I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know. Isn't that what it's about? We cross dividers. We cross barriers by God's grace, in his power. And as we do that, then the world will know. So that through the church, in all of its rich variety, the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, to our neighbors, to our work cohorts, to our family members, everywhere we live, everywhere we go, while we are going, that his glory may shine. Amen. And in the process, take a few seconds just to lift your head and look around. And you will see all over this world. Look and see. Everyone is coming home. Everyone is coming home. We're a part of that. What an incredible thing, huh? What an incredible thing. What an incredible grace that he would take people like us. Everyday people. And we are. We're everyday people. We're one piece of the puzzle, right? Not a whole scene of it. We're just one piece. And he takes us. And he uses us. And some of you are wondering if you're useful. Oh man, that's a lie from the enemy. You're as useful as you are available. Amen? Yeah. He may be bringing to mind somebodies that you work with, that you live nearby, that you haven't prayed about for years, if ever. I'm not saying memorize this spiel and go and knock on their door and throw up on them. I'm not asking you to do that. I am asking you to go before the living God and say, what part, if any, would you have me play? If any. And maybe it's just befriend them and walk the journey with them. And as they see the difference, they'll ask you the questions. Remember? Because when you live out the difference, then the world will know. And they'll wonder. And they'll ask. Because they're searching. They are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are reminded by your word this morning that we are so blessed to be adopted into your family first and foremost, that you are now our Father and we are your children, dearly loved children of God, of the Most High. What a place. But you haven't just called us to bask in the glory of being your children, but to live it so out loud that people around us can't help but notice, can't help but see. Like the little child who received a new tricycle for their birthday. Their heart was to grovel at their father's feet and thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he said, just get on it and ride. What was noticeable was the incredible joy from enjoying the gift that the Father gave. May we enjoy the gift so much as we belly laugh and giggle, doing what you've graced us and given us to do. May we live so out loud that people think, what a hoot. What a cool thing. I want to be a part of that. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible grace. Thank you for the time together here at Grace Church. Pray that we, this church, would rise up and be a beacon of light to this community. By your grace and for your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.